It is great to see you all. You know, we've been talking this year about continuing what Jesus started. We've been studying through the book of Acts, and we've learned a few things, right? We turns out we know kind of ways Jesus is doing this and ways he's not. It turns out Jesus is not continuing what he started using angels or robots or talking animals, space aliens, unicorns, sparkle flares. None of those things, okay? So, nope, none of that. It turns out, actually, that Jesus is continuing what he started using humans. Yeah, people. God works through people. People just like us. People actually like our moms, okay? Call your mom today. Little reminder, okay? Call your mom. But he's also working through people that we see in the Bible. So he worked through Stephen and Philip and Paul. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at how God works through people. Actually, in a way, we're going to go back to the beginning of the book of Acts because Jesus told us how he wanted to continue what he started working through people. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Boom. There you have it. That's what God's up to, right? He's continuing what he started by having people be his witnesses. So, how's that going in our lives? What does it even look like to be God's witnesses? Well, today we're going to look at Stephen. Right? Stephen, he's a great example. We actually met Stephen last week. He's a stand-up guy. They laid hands on him. They appointed him to be a kind of deacon to look after feeding the widows. And truth be told, you know, when we lay hands on people and ask God to work through their lives, you never really know what's going to happen. God did amazing things through Stephen. Powerful things. I mean, he was a witness with signs and wonders, with speeches and public speaking, and eventually the Holy Spirit even helped him to give his life for Jesus. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. And you may know this, that our English word martyr comes from a Greek word that means witness. Stephen's death was a powerful witness to Jesus. Really, his life, the way he died, that was part of it, all points to Jesus. And you know, if we're followers of Jesus, each and every one of us, God has that for us, right? He's calling us to follow in Stephen's footsteps. Now, don't freak out. We're not going to bring out the big cart with Kool-Aid on it and all like, die for Jesus. No, that's like crazy talk, right? No. And few of us will get to die like Stephen. But we all get to live lives that point to Jesus. We get to do that. Today, we're focusing on this question. Do our lives point to Jesus? Do our lives point to Jesus? So, grab a Bible. We're in Acts chapter 6. It's on page 762 in the Bibles we have here. Let's pray, and then we'll see how Stephen points to Jesus. So, God, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence. We need you, God, and your love to change us so we can point to Jesus. And I ask for that for each and every one of us, that you change things around in us today. You make a difference in our lives so we can point to you. Amen. Okay, so again, Acts chapter 6. We're going to start out in verse 8. "Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as from the province of Cilicia, I think, and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin." That's the Jewish leaders. It's basically putting him on trial. "They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place,'" that's the temple, "'and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.' All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Weird and cool. "Then the high priest asked Stephen, Are these charges true? Okay, this is dramatic stuff. And the Jews, they really, really love the temple and the law. It makes them feel special, connected to God. And so Stephen is kind of like on trial for his life. And they're asking him, hey, you're not dumb enough. You're not suicidal enough, are you, to speak against the temple and the law? And Stephen is going to respond with this long speech. It's like the longest in the whole book of Acts. And it's actually brilliant because he takes the whole history of the Jews, the entire first half of the Bible, and shows how it all points to Jesus. Whoa. Now, we're going to work our way through it. We're going to trim it a little bit. It is long. It'll take us a while to get through it, okay? And while we're going through it, watch for this. Look for this. When we see people, do those people point to Jesus or do they point away from Jesus? Okay, remember our question today. Do our lives point to Jesus? So Stephen gives us some great examples of people that point to Jesus and people who don't. So again, starting at the beginning of chapter 7. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia." Okay, this is the start of the Jews with Abraham. God tells Abraham to go. And he makes these promises to Abraham. Abraham, even though Abraham has no kids at all, he says, "You're going to have a huge family. And they're going to get this sweet place to live." And Abraham has faith. He goes. But that's not all God says. God says, start jumping down to verse 6. God spoke to him in this way, "For 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and after they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, their brother, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom, enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Okay, time out. Whose life is pointing to Jesus and whose life is pointing away from Jesus? Think about it. Well, how about Joseph? Why are Joseph's brothers jealous? Because Joseph is beloved by his father. Oh, well, Jesus was beloved by his father. Joseph is sold for the price of a slave. Jesus is sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Joseph is tempted and resists. Same deal with Jesus. Joseph is unjustly condemned. Jesus too. Joseph is exalted to the place of prince and savior. Hey, that's Jesus too. And Joseph, on their second visit only, tells his brothers who he is. Jesus, on his second visit, when he comes again in his glory, will reveal to the Jews, to the entire world, who he is. Whose life is pointing to Jesus? Well, it's crazy how Joseph's life is just like points to Jesus. Now, whose life points away from Jesus? Well, maybe some jealous guys who sell their brother into slavery. Hopefully none of us have done that. Okay, it's bad. Don't do it. But how we treat our families really does show whether our lives are pointing to Jesus or pointing away from him. Okay, let's pick it up again. Verse 17. "As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die." Ugh. At this time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites, the Jews. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your father, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for this place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. Okay, again, whose life is pointing to Jesus and whose life is pointing away? Well, we got Moses. As a baby, Moses escapes a crazy evil king. Baby Jesus escapes a crazy evil King Herod. Moses tries to reconcile his people and is rejected. Jesus, same thing. Moses, he performs signs and wonders. Jesus does too. Moses, he delivers his people out of slavery. Jesus delivers us out of something even worse, slavery to sin. Moses' life points to Jesus. Points to Jesus. Whose life is pointing away from Jesus? Well, Egyptians, sure, you got the Egyptians. But notice how Stephen makes really clear that his own people, the Jews, they reject Moses too. And it gets worse. Picking it up in verse 39. "But our ancestors refused to obey him, Moses. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, 'Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars." And eventually God, after time goes by, God actually sends them into exile in Babylon. Yeah, it turns out the Jews are really good at pointing away from Jesus, just like we can be. Now, Stephen isn't done with the story. There's other folks who point to Jesus. He brings up Joshua and David. In fact, he's talking about David in verse 46. In verse 46, when it says, "David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built the house for him." That's the temple. "However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or, where will my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things? Okay, now Stephen is going to bring this thing home. He's going to make it personal for those people standing right in front of him. You stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? Boy, does that sound sarcastic. They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. Ouch. Okay, big picture here. They're asking Stephen, you're not dumb enough, suicidal enough to go against the temple and the law. And Stephen is like, no, I'm good with the temple and the law. But you guys, you love the temple way too much. I mean, God doesn't even live there. And as for the law that you say you love, you don't actually even obey it. Which was totally true, but does not make them happy. Jump to verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. We'll talk about him more in a couple weeks. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell to his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Wow, Stephen, his life pointing to Jesus, the first martyr, the witness. All right, this stuff is great. Seriously, okay, it's long, but this is serious. This is great stuff. It's brilliant how Stephen takes the whole history of the Jews, the whole Old Testament, and sums it up and points it all towards Jesus. Seriously, that's worth the price of admission alone today. Just that. But there's more, okay? There is more. We're coming back to our question, which is, do our lives point to Jesus? So, do they? Yes. No, kind of, maybe, sometimes they could. All right, we're going to ask ourselves some questions here, some questions to get to the truth, to discover, do our lives do this? Where do we stand? Do we stand with Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David pointing to Jesus? Or do we stand with Joseph's brothers or the people that resisted Moses or the people that helped Aaron build the golden calf and worship it, pointing away from Jesus? Do we point with Stephen, pointing towards Jesus? Or the people that stoned Stephen, Saul, standing there, pointing away from him? Where do we stand? Okay, first question. Who's the story about? I mean, it is Stephen's story, right? It is really all of world history. Is it about the people pointing to Jesus or the people pointing away from Jesus? What do you think? Actually, it's neither. It was a trick question. It's all about God, right? It's about Jesus, the whole thing. As we read it, it was all God did this, God did that. It's about, actually, does anyone remember how the book of Acts starts? The first verse in the book of Acts. In my former book, some Greek name, this is Luke talking, wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Okay, Jesus began this deal and he's still doing it. It's his story. Now, for some reason, it's hard for us humans to get that, to understand that God, he cannot be contained in man-made things. When Emperor Constantine. This is 4th century, right? He sees a vision in the sky of a cross, and he paints crosses on all the Roman shields, and they have this huge battle, and they win. Well, Constantine becomes a Christian, but he still thinks the story's about him, about Rome. No. Or take Hal Lindsey, or whoever's doing it these days. They take the book of Revelation, this amazing book at the end of the Bible, this discipleship book, and they take all the symbolism and imagery in there, and they think it's all about our world. So Hal, one minute, he's like, oh, the greatest threat to peace in the world is the Russians. And then years go by, and he's like, oh, wait. No, the greatest threat to peace in the world is Islam, fundamentalist Islam. Well, which is it, Hal? What, do you see what's happening here? They're trying to take God and his story and shove it into human story. No, it doesn't work. It's a mistake. Abraham Lincoln. He wasn't exactly known for his spirituality, but he got some things right. Lincoln, they kept coming to him, and these were Christians and pastors telling him, you know what? God is on the side of the North in the Civil War. And Abe wasn't buying it. He says in the second inaugural address, both sides in the Civil War read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any man should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing his bread from the sweat of other men's faces, but let us judge not, that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. You know, the North's cause was just. They were ending slavery. But Honest Abe saw that that's not enough, having a just cause. That doesn't make God a supporting actor in our story. It's always God's story. So for us, how do we act in our lives? Is the story about us? Or are we supporting actors in God's story? When we look back over history, when we look back over our own lives, who's the star of the show? Who's really making things happen? Or when we pray, whose will do we ask is done? God's will? Or is it God's will when it lines up with our will because it's really just our will? Who do we think about? Who do we talk about the most? Who's the story about? You see, when our lives, when the story is about Jesus, our lives point to Jesus. I know real practically, here's a place God's been challenging me on this. When people ask me what I do, what do I say? You know, you meet someone new. They say, what do you do? I mean, it was easy for a long time. I'm an attorney. I'm a biotech executive. I'm a pastor. Where's God? Could we say, like, hey, God's put these things in me, so I do this. God's been doing this in my life. God has a sense of humor, so here I am. Lives, when it's Jesus' story, when we live that way, our lives point to Jesus. Okay, next question. How big a problem is sin? How big a problem is sin? Is it like a huge, giant problem? Is it like a medium-sized problem? Or is it a wee-bitty problem? Well, folks who don't really care about sin so much, it's a wee problem, they don't think about it, they fall into usually two groups. First, you got folks who have given up on sin and themselves. These are the folks who say, hey, I'm going to hell, so I'm going to do whatever hell I want. Or folks who say, hey, you know, this is more common, there is no hell or heaven, so I'm going to do whatever makes me feel good now. Okay, both of these attitudes are pretty prevalent in our culture, but the problem is don't think about them too much, because if you do, they become really depressing. They either lead to eternal damnation or eternal nothingness. I think actually more common in our world today is the second group of people who are like, oh, yeah, I don't have a problem with sin. You know, I actually do a really pretty good job, better than most people, at following the rules and the law, right? God's cool with me, you know? Really, I mean, if God's cool with anyone, I work hard. I do some stuff. You know, I try to follow the rules. He's got to be cool with me. Here's the thing, though. We really look at ourselves through rose-colored glasses when it comes to sin in our lives. We minimize. We ignore. Hey, we're just like the Jews that Stephen's talking about. Stephen's talking to them, and he's like, hey, you love the law? Well, come on. You Jews, you guys didn't obey Moses. He brought you the law. You didn't obey all the prophets that came. You're not even obeying the law now. Never have, never will. Turns out nobody can. And God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, when this story with Stephen, when it gets really heated up there, this is what he's talking about. Let's jump back to verse 51. You know, that's when he says, you stiff-necked people. Okay, that stiff-necked, that's not just people who needed a chiropractor before chiropractors were invented. No, stiff-necked, these jokers, they lived in a farming world, right? Agricultural. They knew about animals and how you'd put a yoke on an animal to get them to pull a plow or something. And sometimes animals would stiffen their necks and they would refuse the yoke. So stiff-necked people are people who refuse to submit, to surrender to God. They resist his will. The Jews had been doing it for centuries. And don't think for a minute that we're any better than they were. Can we be honest about our lives? Can we actually look at our lives and see a place, here's a major place in my life where I'm stiffening my neck. I'm refusing God's yoke. Jesus, maybe he's talking to us about our spending patterns, how we're running up debt, but we refuse to surrender our shopping to him. Or maybe Jesus, he's talking to us about a relationship, one that's unhealthy or out of bounds, but we're like, oh no, I'm not giving that up. Or maybe Jesus is talking to us about our attitude towards our husband or our wife, you know, the unforgiveness, the resentment, the grudges that we hold, bitterness. Is there a place in our life that we can see where we're stiffening our neck and we are refusing God's will? I bet you can find one. Because I tell you, I can pretty much always find one in my life. Holy Spirit, come, show us that place. And if you think this is weird, the whole stiff neck thing, wait till now let's talk about the uncircumcised ears and hearts. What's up with that? Well, God gave circumcision to the Jews to set them apart. Jewish men, they look different, if you know what I mean, than other men in that place. Sorry, moms on Mother's Days, but that's what it is. So uncircumcised. Uncircumcised was if you didn't look any different than anybody else. An uncircumcised heart would be you have the same attitudes, the same actions as everybody else. There's nothing different about you. And God, he's always wanted a people that's set apart, that's different, that is a shining light in a dark world. Witnesses. See, when we resist God, when we refuse to obey him, even if we're doing all the religious stuff, coming to church, well, we end up no different than anybody else. Really, if we're really honest about it, how different are we than the normal people who aren't even bothering to try to follow Jesus? I bet we're not as different as we think. Because sadly, in survey after survey, Christians, they watch just as much porn, they have just as many affairs, they cheat on their taxes, they lie just as much as everybody else. Why aren't we more different? Why do we stiffen our necks? The short answer, sin is a huge problem. It is a giant, colossal problem. And we will never be good enough. We can never act good enough. We can never change ourselves without the Holy Spirit. Our best is never good enough. We need what Stephen is talking about in verse 52. We need the righteous one who was betrayed and murdered. We need Jesus. Maybe you've heard of him. Jesus, only Son of God. He humbles himself. He becomes human, lives a perfect life. He suffers and dies on that cross to rescue us. He actually literally goes to hell in our place to pay the price for all the bad things we have ever done. And not only that, so he can give us his righteousness, his perfection, so we can be with him, enjoy him, his life-changing love in our lives. We have a huge problem with sin that we can't solve. Jesus solved it on the cross. He defeated sin and death. When we surrender to him, when we say, okay, I'm going to stop trying to do it myself, and I'm going to accept your gift, Jesus, then we are set free from sin. Immediately set free from God's judgment of sin. And the process starts, and maybe it's not all complete in this life, but the process starts of us, we just stop sinning. We don't sin anymore. So, lives that are submitted to God's yoke, where we're doing God's will, lives where we're actually different than everybody else, where we can say to people, you know, I'm obeying God in this area now. Whatever it is, whether it's the porn or the promiscuity, whether it's, you know, we got potty mouths or problems with pride, you know, that was me, but I am different now. Lives like that, they sure as heck point to Jesus. Obedient lives. Lives where God's changed us when it comes to sin. Okay, last question. What is at the center of our lives? Everybody's got something at the center, someone at the center, something at the center of their lives. As the great theologian Bob Dylan said, you gotta serve somebody. What is it? What are we serving? And you know, the Bible is really clear. If that's something at the center of our lives, if that's not God, that's bad. That's idolatry. Yeah, idolatry. It's just having something other than God at the center of our lives, even something good. Another great theologian, N.T. Wright, he says, the primal sin in all major Jewish writings is idolatry, worshiping something as if it was God when it wasn't. And the way idols get produced is, of course, by human hands. And the thrust of the final section of Stephen's great speech is that this is precisely what his own people had done with their own temple. This is startling, even horrifying, and it more or less guaranteed Stephen's swift and violent death. This is a real kick in the pants for the Jews. I mean, they took something good, right? Something great, the temple, right? They took this thing and they made it an idol. Ugh. So Holy Spirit, come. Surprise us. Shock us for maybe places in our lives where we have done the same thing. Because we're no better than the Jews. Where have we taken something good and put it at the center of our lives above you? How about this? What in our life, if we lost it, would we be devastated? What if Jesus pointed to this thing and said, you know, you got to give that up for me? We couldn't. We couldn't do it. It maybe is the most important thing in our lives, our job, our career, our getting ahead, our accomplishments. Or maybe it's just money. You know, fancy cars and big houses, being able to buy what we want. Or is the treasure in our life people? You know, our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our husband, wife, child, friends. You know, we do anything for them. We love them so much. We take so much pride in them. Or is what matters most to us something more intangible? That we're always in control. Maybe always safe. That we're never embarrassed. Or look bad. This is hard. Because like the Jews, we can be totally blind to this. Totally blind. Holy Spirit, show us the truth. Is there some good thing, like the temple, that we're putting above you in our lives? Putting at the center. Because the deal is, whatever is at the center of our lives, that's really what our lives point to. Is it Jesus for us? Hey, another good way to see what's actually at the center of our lives is to see what comes out of us when we're squeezed. You know, life is hard. You got sickness and disease, accidents, unplanned pregnancies, financial problems, you know, relationships go bad. Life is hard. Life was hard for Stephen. Stephen knew that. Rocks are hard. Okay? This guy got squeezed. Well, what came out of him? Verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, it sounds pretty familiar. That actually sounds a whole lot like Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into my hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. When Stephen was squeezed, out came Jesus. Jesus' attitude, his spirit, his actions. When we live our lives like Jesus would live them, when we copy Jesus and imitate him, when we do the things that we see Jesus did in the Bible, those are lives that point to Jesus. So, when is the last time we did something because we saw Jesus do it? This isn't super complicated, right? But this is how people with Jesus at the center of their lives live. They let the Holy Spirit, they experience God's love, Jesus' love, so it changes us, makes us more like him, so we can do the things that he did, that he does. Yeah. You know, if we're followers of Jesus, Jesus wants to use us to continue what he started. God works through people, witnesses. And it's a super good deal for us, right? Because we get the Holy Spirit changing us. We get to experience God's amazing love and have it change us so we can do this. We live in God's story. We live more and more free from sin. We live lives centered on Jesus. Like Joseph and Moses and Stephen, our lives point to Jesus. That's what we're after. Why don't you stand up with me? So stand up now and let's press into that. Let's ask God for that. So, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. And God, I ask you for this. For each and every one of us, that we will have a life that points to Jesus. Let us in on this deal, God. I know you love us so much and you will. For some of us here, we're wondering if that can even happen in our lives because we don't even have a relationship with Jesus. So if that's us here today, God, I pray that you give us what we need to give up today, to give up on ourselves and just say, okay, God, I'm in. I'm going to stop trying to be good on my own. I'm going to stop running from you. And I'm going to say, yeah, Jesus, I see who you are and what you did on that cross. And I want that. I want in. God, if that's where we're at, give us what we need to just say, we're in, we're with you. And then God, I know for all of us, we got things in our lives that stand in the way, that really prevent us from pointing to Jesus. And so show us, Holy Spirit, show us what those things are in our lives. And even now, come with your incredible love and push them out of the way. You know, maybe it's that we are so saturated by our egotistical culture that we think the whole story is about us. God, help us to see that it's your incredible love story that we get to be part of. Help us to feel that love and feel drawn into your story. Sweep us up, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. I think, God, for many, many of us, it's that we don't point to Jesus because our lives are no different. Our lives are filled of sin. Sin is a huge problem, Jesus, but you are so much bigger. Come now and help us to experience that. Whatever it is that we're struggling, whatever our secret sin is, whatever the sin is that's just blatantly obvious to everyone, come and heal us. Help us to break free from that addiction or that desire, whatever it is. Break us free so we can point to Jesus. We can live differently and people will notice. And then, God, for those of us who, when we're honest, we look at our lives and we see there's something, even a good thing, that's at the center. God, help us to demote that thing. Some of us just need to run away from that thing in our lives. You know, sometimes a vow of poverty or a vow of chastity, they're not such a bad thing. God, help us to see where you're calling us. God, show us that whatever that thing that we think is so good in our lives, it's nothing compared to you and your love. God, show us your love. Pour it out on us now. Holy Spirit, come. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And, you know, if God's been speaking to you, if you felt maybe the little elbow of the Holy Spirit while we've been talking, it would be great to let someone pray for you today. Maybe you're not sure if you have a relationship with Jesus and how to get that going. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you have God's been doing some incredible things in your life and you just want to celebrate and thank him. We'd love to pray about that. Or maybe you see those things that are keeping you from pointing to Jesus. Maybe there are some sin issues that really need to be dealt with in your life. And you're like, I can't do it. You're right, you can't. Jesus can. Come up and meet him in a new way. If there's anything in your life you need prayer for, we'd love to pray for you. If physical healing, relationships in trouble, you know, you got problems financially, God's got something for you today. Receive that from him. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you, just relax, stay. Hear what else Jesus has to say to you about your life and how he wants to make it so beautiful that it points to him. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.